Good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And if I'm a little bit quick this morning, it's because I'm on my second to last day of taking prednisone in the morning. Let's just say I didn't need any coffee. But it has knocked out the bronchitis that I had settling down in my chest. So it's every couple years I get a chest cold, and it just settles right in there, turns into bronchitis. And if I don't take prednisone, it'll be there for months. So you probably didn't want to hear me hacking away for months. All right. So here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the study that I've been doing here has really, has really kind of caused me to think about all the things surrounding the great power and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that sometimes, and I've mentioned this for the past few weeks, and I'm not saying this because we have shirked our duty in understanding who God is or any such thing. We've trusted Him as our Savior. And so if we're a believer in Jesus Christ, we're in the hands of the Lord and kept by the power of God. And there's nothing wrong with that. We're fine. We're settled. The job has been done. We've entered into a completed work. We have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. And it's all reserved in heaven for us. And so, but I think that sometimes Christians can become a bit complacent. And I'm not saying that to anybody in particular. I myself am guilty of the same at times. In understanding what the true power and the true capability of God is. And so if we take into consideration, and truly take into consideration, the events that are going to take place surrounding the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's an immense show of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, if you think about this, well, let's read here from verse 13 again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. And, you know, I have the same admonition for you concerning these things. And this is why Paul wrote it. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now, covered this many times. I'll say it again. There's no such thing as soul sleep. Catholicism, many other religious sects within Christianity believe that there's such thing as soul sleep. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the death of the body, all right? And so when we have passed through what the scriptures call the veil of death, we are, turn to John chapter 14 for me. We are brought about into a body that the Lord went to prepare for us. And I'll touch on this briefly before we go forward here in Thessalonians. So John chapter 14. And here we go. John, come on, Bible, work with me here, buddy. Okay, in John 14, chapter 1, our Lord is talking to the disciples, and they're voicing a bit of concern. You know, what's going to happen? And you have to understand, we sort of, by default, think that the disciples that were disciples are learners, okay, students of our Lord Jesus Christ, knew everything because they were in the presence of the Lord. They didn't. They had to grow as well as we, you know, in the same manner. And so they had to grow in grace and in the knowledge of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as well. And they were under the premonition that God, Christ, was going to establish His kingdom upon the earth after His death. And that clearly wasn't going to take place because there was a mystery they couldn't see. That mystery was called the church age. You know, that's what Paul speaks of at length in over in Ephesians, where during the church age, which was represented by the Feast of Pentecost, where we have Jews and Gentiles represented by two baked with leaven, waved loaves that were being waved before the people. Why were they baked with leaven? Because in a Jew or in a Gentile, until the resurrection of the body, you know, we still have a sin nature, okay? We have this treasure in what type of vessel?
Earthen.
In an earthen vessel. And so many, I mean, I could preach 50 messages from that springboard right there. So many of folks who call themselves Christians, Christian preachers, who I've come to the realization that I don't believe that many of them are saved at all, think that we can somehow emulate the Lord Jesus Christ in the life that we live. You know, there's such a thing as godliness, and that's operating according to the truth of the Word of God as laid out by the Lord in the Scriptures. And there's such a thing as godlikeness, which is an impossibility. Okay, none of us can be like the Lord Jesus Christ, all right? If we were to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, we would have to be sinless in all of our ways and then give ourselves as a ransom for sin upon the cross of Calvary, which clearly none of us can even touch, all right? So that's a fool's errand, all right? So after we pass through the veil of death, which each and every one of us are going to at some point in time, it's appointed unto man what? Once to die, okay? And then the judgment. For the unsaved of the world, they're going to the great white throne judgment eventually. For the saved of the world, they're going before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the rewards of grace, okay, for things that they did within the body, all right? So here in verse 1, he says, let not your, plural, hearts, it should be written with an S, be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many... And here we read mansions, okay? These are dwelling places, all right? If we were to use the same word to describe what we're in right now, we would say that we're in a mansion. But, you know, we look at ourselves, and this is hardly a mansion, especially as you get a little bit older, all right? I'm not picking on any of you older folks, okay? Just saying, like, you know, we don't get better as we age, clearly, all right? Except, you know, the pastor, of course. But I'm teasing. So, these are not mansions. Like, you know, we hear the song, we have a mansion over the hilltop. A dwelling place. Where does our soul dwell now? In our body. Okay? So this means he's promising the disciples and us that we will not be disembodied after we pass through the veil of death. Now, there's a distinction between the point in time that we pass through the veil of death and the point in time of the resurrection of our bodies. Okay? So, when we pass through the veil of death, we're going to be clothed upon with this prepared body that our Lord Jesus Christ is promising the disciples and us right now here in John chapter 14. So we're going to be in the presence of the Lord in a prepared body, not this one, okay? When the resurrection takes place, all right? So after what we're reading about over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, after the first resurrection takes place, okay, the harvest of the bodies, okay, of us, all right? We're going to be clothed upon with this body brought back from wherever it is, okay, in the belly of a shark, at the bottom of the ocean, 6 feet under in a box, scattered about after you went through the wood chipper because your ex-wife hated you or something like that. you know, I got to add some kind of comedy to the routine here. So wherever you may be, he's going to bring our bodies back together. He's going to glorify it. We're going to be like him, and at that moment, we're going to see him as he is. And there's a lot being said in that statement, okay? What does it require for us to see him as he is? Well, it requires for us to be like him, okay? We're going to be as the I am is, okay? How did God present himself to Moses when he saw him at the burning bush? He said, I am, all right? He's the self-existent one. Now, we have no idea really what the heck that means, being mortal beings stuck in this sin-wrecked, cursed body, okay? But we're going to be loosed from this prison, which we're in right now, okay? Because that's pretty much what it is. You know, if you think about the body, it's subject to failure. For instance, you know, years ago, I mean, I know this is nothing compared to what some folks go through, but I'm still young and I have a lot to go through. I was driving around on the forklift at the mill, pulling lumber, working on equipment, running the place, and I just could not stay awake. I was like drinking like 2 pots of coffee a day. I even tried taking some of those fat burner pills that have the ephedra items, back when ephedra was still legal. That stuff got you going. But the problem with that, you'd crash after that. I was just trying to keep myself going so I could work. And then I was like, oh, there's something wrong with me. I got to go see a doctor. So I went and saw a doctor, And they got a blood test done. And for my age, my testosterone levels should have been like 700 or 800 or something like that, my free testosterone levels. But they were like 50 or 60 or something like that. And so I got diagnosed with what they call hypogonadism, which means, so your testicles, okay, there's a human body part. I said testicles in the part of the pulpit. that's why kids like me. It's a good thing I'm immature, right? So they produce luteinizing hormone, which tells your pituitary gland to produce testosterone, which keeps you being a dude and being awake and stuff like that. Gives you drive. Affects dopamine levels, all kinds of things in your body. And so they gave me a prescription for clomiphene citrate for a while, which artificially causes that thing to happen. And it worked for until it didn't, and then now I'm on testosterone replacement therapy. Okay, my life has gotten a lot better. So that portion of my life just completely failed. If I tried reading, like I'd be asleep after the first page, like literally snoring, you know. And so, you know, we have no control. We think that we are executors of our own existence, but who do we belong to? We certainly do not belong to ourselves. And so, did not God, and this is what we're kind of reflecting upon here, the immense power and capability of God, did he not know all about us from before the foundation of the universe? Okay? Before we were even created, he knew all about us, all about what was going to happen to us, all about what remedy he was going to supply or not supply. You know, we read about the Apostle Paul when he was confronting the Lord about his malady that he had. And people think of the apostle. You know, we see pictures of the Apostle Paul in children's books, and he's this, you know, studly-looking Jewish guy. He's got a big beard, and he looks like really authoritative and everything like that. But it's said in scriptures that his bodily presence was contemptible. That means he was hard to look at. Like, so, you know, like we see I'm not casting disparagement upon men, but they're pretty hard to look at. Some of these vagabonds on the street corner that have just been so torturous to themselves over the years, drugs and all that kind of stuff, that they're just in poor shape. It's hard to lay your eyes on them, you know? So Paul was a little bit like that. Now, I'm not saying he was doped up. I'm just saying he had some kind of condition that was causing it difficulty for folks to interact with him, all right? And I can't remember if it was the Ephesians or the Galatians, but they said when he preached the gospel to them, they were so thankful for what they received in salvation, the truth and the truth concerning Jesus Christ and his person and in his work, and many souls were saved, that they would have plucked out their own eyes and given them unto him. Now, why would you say that? Well, likely when he was blinded on the road to Damascus and then received his sight again, yet although not completely afterwards, he still suffered from some sort of malady of the eyes, we believe. And whether it was the oriental disease, ophthalmia, nobody knows. But if it was, it would have caused a constant secretion of pus from the tear ducts and the eyes and that kind of thing. And back then, you know, you didn't always have a sink with running water that you can clean yourself up with. So you're wiping stuff away, trying to keep yourself kept as much as possible, which would have been very difficult at the time. And so, and he also describes himself as a poor public orator. You know, and so, but yet he was a man called of God to preach the gospel. And he laid forth the bulk of the New Testament doctrine, which explains so much of the Old Covenant and what it represented. And so he was a great blessing to men, but that blessing came from God through the Apostle Paul. So he submitted himself to the Lord three times about this. Lord, take this malady from me. And after the third time, he stopped and the Lord told him what? My grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. And his grace is sufficient for each and every one of us. And so, you know, no matter what comes our way as believers, you know, we have a tendency to want to, as human beings, get down on ourselves and say, oh, it should have been this way, should have been that way. Well, God knew about it from before the foundation of the world. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to him. And he's the executor of your existence. And if it's his will, he's going to call you into his presence at the next moment. So, we've been redeemed. Where do we belong? We belong in the presence of the Lord for the ceaseless ages of eternity, and we will. That time is up to the Lord. So if you're still here, he has a ministry for you still. You know, Pastor Andre is 91 years old. Clearly, age is showing its presence. The man still has his faculties about him, and you know, he's my father in the Lord. I love him. I'm still learning many, many things from his messages. And so he's still useful for the ministry, but as soon as his ministry is over, he's going to go home to be with the Lord. But yet he's still here, and most men in his condition wouldn't be. So I'm not tooting his horn or anything like that, and he knows that just as well as we all do, but this is the hand of the Lord upon us, okay? Now, I'm not trying to get all Pentecostal on you here. I'm not going to start doing a little jig up here in the pulpit, but do you suppose the hand of the Lord is on each and every one of us? Amen. Well, you ought to, you know. He said, I will never what? Never leave you nor forsake you. Now, do we believe him or do we don't? Well, we're men of faith. We ought to believe him. But it requires growth. And I'm telling you, the more you grow in these things, the more of the Word of God you have in you, the more of a spiritual maturity you have about you, and the more you think according to thus saith the Lord, and then you understand what it means when the Lord talks about the peace of God that passes all understanding. Okay? Because the world goes through its struggles. Oh, woe is me, woe is me, woe. You know, everybody's got their maladies. You know, people trying to find the definition of themselves through attempting to be a different gender, attempting to be this, attempting to be that. They're looking for something. They don't know who they are. But we belong to the Lord, we know exactly who we are. So there's a peace that comes about us when we understand these things. And so, you know, John, or the Lord here is telling us in John that when we pass through the veil of death, we're not going to be disembodied. God's got a plan for that as well. See, everything's laid out. And so he says, I've gone to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare, this is verse 3, John chapter 14, verse 3. If I go and prepare a place or a body for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now turn back to 1 Thessalonians. So even if we've died prior to the rapture, and the rapture is not a scriptural term. It's a term we use to describe the first resurrection. Well, actually, the main harvest portion of the first resurrection, okay, where the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we which are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with the Lord to see him in the air, and we'll see him as he is. It's going to be a rapturous or an all-consuming experience for us. That's why we call it the rapture. We won't, if you think about how it's going to be, if I'm standing here now and I hear the victory trump of the Lord, which we scriptures declare that we're going to hear, and he says, come up hither, Eric. Come up hither, Emily. Come up hither, you know, Aaron, whoever it may be. Okay, each and every one of us. If it was come up hither, then everybody would be resurrected. So I think it's going to be. Now, do we not have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? He's my personal Savior. He's your personal Savior. He died for you. This is why when we do communion, by the way, which we are having a communion service this evening, okay, it's this was my body that was given for you, Noah. This is my blood that was spilt or shed for you, Noah, or whoever it may be, okay? He's Noah's personal Savior, okay? He's your personal Savior. And so it's probably going to be so-and-so, so-and-so, come up hither. And so immediately we're going to be free of our blood because the life of the flesh is in the blood. All right. And whose blood do we have coursing through our veins right now? Well, we have Adam's blood coursing through our veins right now. All right. We get our blood types from our father, and that goes all the way back to Adam. That's biblically, scripturally significant because if we didn't have our father's blood type, then Adam couldn't be our federal head. Okay. In Adam all die, in Christ, or so in Christ, shall all be made alive. Right? So it's very important. We need to lose Adam's blood because for the ceaseless ages of eternity, we're not going to be sustained by Adam's blood any longer. Adam's blood was tainted by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is the origin of everything fleshly or everything contrary to the truth of the Word of God. We're going to be sustained for the ceaseless ages of eternity by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is always going to be upon the mercy seat in heaven, where he shed it there after his resurrection from the dead. All right? And so we're not going to need our blood any longer. Our Lord, when he saw the disciples in the upper room after he was put in the grave and resurrected from it, okay, he appeared in their midst. They were immediately both emotionally and physically afraid. And he said, handle me and see, a spirit, or we would say like a ghost, you know, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. He didn't say anything about the blood. Where was the blood? The blood was on the mercy seat. Because remember, after his resurrection, he was seen by the Marys outside the tomb in Gethsemane while it was yet dark. And he said, you know, as they wanted to cling to him, he said, you know, don't touch me quite yet. I have not risen up unto my Father and your Father. What did he have to do there? He had to perform his high priestly ministry, because just like all the old covenant high priests, where they had gone into the tomb, or to, the holiest of holies on the Day of Atonement to bring salvation to themselves and the nation for another year, it was a representative ministry. Okay, all those sprinklings couldn't save a single soul, just like the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer couldn't do the same either. Our Lord Jesus Christ, being our actual true high priest, had to perform his high priestly ministry upon the mercy seat, which is in heaven, of which the ones upon the earth were only a type or an example of. All right, and so that took place. He then met them in the upper room. He had no blood. He said, handle me and see, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. And so we will have that type of body as well. Now, I've had people tell me, well, you know, bodies can't sustain without blood. It's a medical fact. And I'm like, well, you know, we're talking about God here, not, you know, somebody, a doctor that got a degree from, you know, DeVry University or whatever. Remember that online college you can go to back in the 90s? And now it's Arizona State University. But anyway, so God has this all planned out. We're all immediately going to be clothed upon with his righteousness. This is what the feast, we have the first fruits, and then we have the Day of Atonement. This is what the Day of Atonement represents. Okay? We are at that point in time going to be clothed upon with his righteousness. We'll be free of our sin nature at that point in time. That's why we will be able to look upon him whom we appear. That's what's going to happen to the nation of Israel. We're going to look upon him and see him as he is. Excuse me, I misspoke. Okay, so when we see him as he is, we're going to be like him. We'll be free of every malady we have bodily, free of every malady we have mentally. And if we think about mental maladies, we say, oh, I'm not crazy. Well, have you ever tried to get in tune with the way your mind works? We've got to keep our minds on track when we think about things. It's a chaotic mess in there. People think I sound crazy now. Or at least mine is. You know, I don't have the capability to process thoughts to the point where I have a perfect answer for everything, or a perfect wit, or perfect capability of running through an entire thought process to tease out whatever end I'm looking for. You know, my mind is an organ in my body, and my mind is also sin-wrecked. Okay, I believe that when we're in the presence of the Lord, we're going to have a perfect peace of mind. And that means like a settlement of mind, a perfect thought process where we're not going to be confused or caught in some sort of disability, mentally speaking. Okay, and so we don't know what that's like at all, to have the mind of Christ. And so immediately we'll see him and we'll be in the presence of the Lord forever. And then he's going to come in his second return to the earth, the second advent, with all his saints. All right, people get the orders all messed up. We're all going to be with him. That's why he's going to come in the clouds. All right, he was received up into the clouds with all the first fruits of the resurrection, the 144,000 saints, like I talked about last week. What are we going to be clothed upon with when we're in the resurrection? The righteousness of Jesus Christ. So our white garments that are going to be put upon us, don't ask me how they're going to get on us, but they will. They're going to represent the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which we now permanently have. Okay, and so if there's millions on high with the Lord, and you're looking up at them, and it's a glorious white mass, it's going to appear as though the Lord's coming with the clouds. Okay? So, and then the new Jerusalem will be established upon the earth. Okay? We'll have the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ in the new Jerusalem. And so someday, you and I are going to be residents of the Middle East for 1,000 years. And then after that, a new heaven and a new earth is going to be created, and this one's going to be destroyed. Now, I think about these things and ponder them, all right? If the Lord created the entire universe, and he's going to uncreate the entire universe, and then create a whole new universe, and he created us, and he authored and executed salvation perfectly, and we're going to be in the presence of the Lord forever, not by anything that we've done whatsoever, do you suppose he has the capability of being the executor of our lives here upon the earth while we serve him as well? A God that has that kind of power? Yet we doubt sometimes as believers. And you know why we doubt? We doubt because of the flesh. Okay? We have a humanistic, earthly, natural nature within us. And I like the way Brother Stewart used to explain this. He said an Indian got saved one time. And I don't know why it was an Indian, but it was. That's how the story goes. Okay? And he was asked to describe, and I'm probably recounting it poorly. I need to go back and listen to the message where he preached this. He asked to describe what it was like. And he said, it's like you've got a black dog and a white dog. And the white dog represents the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And the black dog represents the flesh, that which is natural, you know, that which we knew before. You know, we're executors of our own existence. And we're just got to make our best way in life. And the best thing is life, and life is to have family and wealth and a yacht when you die, hopefully, and that kind of stupid stuff. And he said, well, you know, what's it like living as a believer with these two natures within you? And he said, well, it all depends on which dog you tell them sick them to, you know. And so you can either let the black dog, which is your old nature, you know, go at it, or you can let the white dog, which is your new nature, you're a new creation in Christ Jesus, which adheres to the truth of the Word of God, you can let him go at it. Well, which one is it going to be? Well, in order for us to understand what it means to sick the white dog, we have to understand more about the Scriptures. This is why it's so important for us to grow in these things and have a robust knowledge of the truth of the Word of God, because it gives us so much confidence no matter what our estate is in life. And that way we can serve the Lord more efficiently. You know? And so he says here in 1 Thessalonians, I would not have you to be ignorant. This is verse 13 of the 4th chapter. Brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have what? No hope. The world has no hope. You know, I love weddings. And I'm going to say this with all due respect. I love weddings. I think it's fantastic. Well, what is a marriage relationship? If it weren't for, as I recounted in the service yesterday, if it wasn't for the fact that we are the bride of Christ and will one day be wed to our groom, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the ceaseless ages of eternity, it's a marriage love relationship, is it not? He gave himself for us that we might have us forever. It's the same thing that Adam did for his wife Eve. Adam was a type of Christ. Okay. If it weren't for the institution of these things in Scripture and how the Lord put forth how we are ought to be one with another, the two shall become one flesh. The woman is a helpmate for meet for the man. And as I would love my wife to the point where I would give my life for her, she would look at that love and have the same type of love back for me. It's a symbiotic relationship. Is that not the relationship we have with our Lord Jesus Christ? He gave all that he was that he might be with us, and it shows forth who he is at the same time. Pretty fantastic situation. Is it too much for us to ask us to serve him in whatever capacity that he would have us serve him? No, Lord, what would you have me to do? And that should be the relationship between a husband and a wife, really both ways. You know, women get all upset when I preach that sometimes because they're like, oh, no man's going to tell me what to do. Well, if your man's willing to die for it, he'll do a hell of a lot for you. Will you not do a hell of a lot for him? You know? You know what I'm saying? If it weren't for those things, though, and how the Lord put this forth for us, as a type of what he's done for us, we would just be like elk. You know, what do elk do? They go out in the woods and they bugle. You know, my neighbor can do an elk bugle with his, you know, he's a hunter, perfectly with his, just his tongue and his finger. And even the little, I can't do it at all, but he's clearly practiced this for years. Calling the elk in, the female or the male elk in, it's supposed to be a cow that's in heat, you know, ready to go. You know, well, we'd be like elk, where we would just match up, mate, and bounce out and try and find the next elk. You know, we'd be just like the animals. But are we animals? No, we are the created people of God. Okay, so we're wed one to another, and it reflects our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ in the church. Okay, and you know, I look at the world and how they view marriage and how they view life and how they view the, and they're blind, unfortunately, you know, they're blind to these things. And so, you know, they look at marriage as a stepping stone. Oh, we're pushing forward in progress, and eventually we'll be old men and we'll be wealthy and we'll be able to see our grandchildren be raised up, which are all fantastic. You know, there's nothing wrong with them. But the real joy in life is to be able to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and to see your family know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior as well. We're here for the purpose of salvation, you know. And so, you know, it's just simply the way the world is. The world operates without the hope that they could have for free. And so this is why the Apostle Paul says in this verse here, we sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. Should there be any sorrow in death for a believer in Jesus Christ? Should there really be any sorrow in life for a believer in Jesus Christ? Things come along that are sorrowful. Okay? Remember, the Lord is never going to give us anything that we can't handle. We just get down on ourselves sometimes and start thinking about ourselves too much and not about Him. You know? And trust me, the Lord has sustained me through some pretty, I'm going to put it this way, BS times. Okay? And I've come through, you know, spiritual hindsight's always 20/20. And the Lord promised He's going to work out what? All things together for good to them who love the Lord, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Okay? Does that necessarily mean at all times for our good, like our own personal aggrandizement? No, that's for His good. But again, let me go back to the purpose why we're here. Are we here for our purpose? To leave our mark upon the earth, which will one day be destroyed, so what's the point? Or for His purpose? It's for His purpose. And His purpose is salvation of us. So it happens to be that His purpose is pretty good for us as well. And so when we start viewing things this way, we start to have a glimpse of what we call the truth. And the world doesn't operate in it. And so, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, which we do, right? This is what I was talking about last week when we were studying in 1 John. We have to have a proper confession of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we express a proper confession of the first advent, that means we understand who He is in His person and in His work. And if we have an understanding of that, we've expressed faith in it, and we have salvation. Okay, in His first advent, He came to not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He said, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till what? All of it be fulfilled. Okay, so He did that perfectly. And there was no cause of death found in Him. Yet He willingly offered Himself as a ransom or a payment for sin upon the cross of Calvary. For who? For you and for me. Okay? That was His first advent ministry. And then He arose from the dead and promised, because I live, what? You shall live also. You have a guaranteed eternal life because of the fact that Jesus Christ arose from the dead. It's paramount. Okay? And so, since these things are true, and we understand them, we have a proper confession. Okay? Confess is the Greek word homologeo. Homo means same. Logos is the word, so we say the same word or the same thing. We're in agreement with God about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in His first advent. That's what a first advent confession means. Okay, and so that's what he's talking about here. For if we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, even so them also which sleep or have died in Jesus will God bring with Him. Bring with Him when? When He comes for all His saints in the first resurrection. Okay. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not, now, we read in our King James Version here, it says prevent, but it should be precede, okay? As in, we will not be first, shall not precede them which are asleep. So, as we read next, it says, well, I'll just read it. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, the victory trump, because, you know, the work will be completed, and he is the victor over sin, death, and the grave. All right. The trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise when? First. Okay. Why first? Because they died before us, and they're below us. All right. So they're going to come up. Can I explain to you the exact details of how that's going to happen? No, because I'm not, you know, a creative, self-existent being. All right. So, but he will reconstitute all those who have died. They're going to come up and meet us where we are, and we will rise together with him, and we will be clothed upon with his righteousness, and we will see him as he is, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. All right. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds, clouds of believers, at least that's the theory I believe in, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And he says what? Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now, why should these words be so comfortable? Because life is uncomfortable. Is it fun being here all the time? Sometimes it is, sometimes it's not. I talk about life this way, and I'm not a pessimist. I'm not trying to be nihilistic or remorse or anything like that. I'm simply saying it the way that it is. I always tell you, I'm going to tell you the truth first, and I'm not going to whitewash you, all right? Life is a series of unfortunate events, depending on how you believe that. Unfortunate usually typically means to the glorification of the Lord if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. But from our perspective, it can seem unfortunate. Life is a series of unfortunate or negative events interrupted by periods of peace. That's basically what life is, you know? But yet we're happy all the days of our life because we understand these things. That's why he says, wherefore, comfort each other with these words. We have a full and perfect salvation. We have a Lord that promised he would never leave us nor forsake us. Okay? He couldn't possibly go back on anything that he ever has said or done because he does everything perfectly and with 100% full intention and ability. Okay? He promised us an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. It's reserved for us in heaven. We have a body that's waiting up there for us if we were to die before the main resurrection. And then during the main resurrection, we're going to be clothed upon with this body, which is glorified like his body. It's already planned out and already in the mind of the Lord completed. If we look at Ephesians chapter 2, read there. Ephesians 2. And this will give you an idea of the mind of the Lord. And this is thinking spiritually. Oh, come on, Eric. Ephesians chapter 2. I love going back to this portion of Scripture because it really lays out exactly what we have, well, exactly what our state is in the flesh, what we have in Christ, and what the purpose of the Lord is for us in a pretty, like in a nutshell, all right? And you hath he quickened. This is verse 1, or quickened is a term used back in 1611 when this Bible was translated from the Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. It means to be made alive, okay? Or reanimated. You hath he quickened who were dead in how? Trespasses and in sin. Why? Because of our father Adam. Because what he received from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, as Pastor Andre has very delicately over the years laid out, the fact that all that we have in our morality came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? That's the basis for all, or the foundation, the common denominator, however you want to put it, for all the religions of the world. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man. That way was received from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but the end thereof are the ways, or the myriad ways of death that came from that single way. Okay, the first one, in an organized fashion, was the way of Cain, essentially the church of Cain. Okay, so now we see millions of them. And where was I? All right. You who were dead in trespasses and in sins. This is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Okay, that was your natural state that you were born into the world into. Okay, couldn't help it. That was your condition. You say, oh no, I was definitely better than the next dude. Oh yeah? Did you cry when you were a baby? I mean, you were out of that horrid womb. Every baby loves the womb. That's why they have the fetal position. They want to go back in afterwards. Okay. Typically, you're fed. You're made warm. You're swaddled. You're put up to your mother or your father's breast, and like everything's A-okay. But if the slightest thing goes wrong, like as in, my head is not tilted 1/4 of an inch this way, mommy. Just raising Cain. You know, babies we're sinners from our mother's wombs. Okay, so born dead in trespasses and in sins. We are children of Adam, all right? Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of the world, the way everybody else thinks, you know, get born, get fed, grow, go to school, get a good job, make a lot of money, get a beach house and buy a yacht and die, and you lived a great life, you know, for 70 some odd years, whatever that means, okay? The flesh, the way men think naturally, right? So, in times past, prior to our salvation, walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who is that? That's the devil, okay? He put into play all these things through his perpetrative act in the Garden of Eden, when he deceived Eve into eating of it, and then Adam willingly ate, right? The spirit that now worketh in the children of the disobedience, Adam's disobedience, a singular disobedience that we are all under the jurisdiction of because of we have the blood of Adam coursing through our veins. Among whom also we all had our conversation, another old term that means our manner of life, way of doing things, in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. And sometimes those desires are, look at me, God, I'm so good. I'm like a representative of you in the world. And everybody looks at me and they want to be like me. So therefore, they want to be like you. So you'll accept me into your presence because I'm so good because I'm just like you. All right. I know that was a kind of a comical way of saying what most Christians believe, or people that say they're Christians at least. But that's pretty much what they believe. Okay. That Christianity is a big self-help movement. And so I always say, if you want self-help, like if you want to learn how to spend your money better, I don't know, look at a financial advisor. If you want to know how to live your life better, go to treat your wife better or whatever, go to a marriage counselor. If you want to learn how to be generally a better person, I suppose, in the world, go to a Tony Robbins meeting. Although I think Tony Robbins is kind of a jerk. But if you generally follow his advice, you know, your life will be a little bit better. This has nothing to do with salvation. It's not about us. Remember, you're dead. Biblical declaration of you as a Christian, you're dead, and your life is hid where? With Christ, in God. So, when Christ, who what? Is your life, shall appear, so shall you appear also with him in glory. He's your life. This is God's view. So is God's view the view of our life or of Christ's life? It's of Christ's life. Okay? We have imputed righteousness. All right? This is where Christians get all messed up sometimes. They think that God's looking at their life, but really their life is under the blood. He's not looking at our life. All right? So, among whom also we, this is verse 3, we all had our manner of life in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, now this is where God had to step in, who is rich in what? He's the God of love, what? Mercy and grace, okay? For his great love wherewith he loved us. God is the origin of love. Again, if it weren't for the love of God, we'd be like elk. As far as I'm concerned, the bull elk isn't whispering things in the ear of the cow and giving her little kisses on the cheek and picking some little, you know, meadow flowers for her before he goes and tries to mate. You know, he just rolls up, does the thing, and bounces. Okay? All right? We express love. That doesn't happen in the animal world. You know, if our dogs are, you know, sitting there looking at us, you know, they want to lick our hand or a leg or a cheek or whatever. They just want to be fed. Sorry, I didn't mean to burst your bubble. But stop feeding the dog and see whose house they belong to at some point in time. It's not going to be yours. All right. So, we're created differently. We express the love of Christ one to another, like I mentioned in the wedding ceremony yesterday, when we want for others to have the same blessing that we have in salvation. So, but God, who's rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, really the sin, hath quickened or made us alive together, what? With Christ. By what are you saved? By self-work? By performance before the law? No, grace. Grace is unmerited favor. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together where? In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, this is a nice little sanctuary here at 4101 River Road, but this is definitely not a heavenly, heaven itself seated at the right hand of God. But God sees everything. His reckoning is absolute and at every, or I should say, in one moment. So he's already done the completed work in his mind. He's already came and received us unto himself in his mind, and we're already seated next to the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven in his mind. That's how sure it is. Okay? That's what I wanted to get at. That into the ages to come he might show or make evident, that's what that means, the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through who? Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through what?
Faith.
And that, the faith, is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Okay? All things are of him, to him, and through him. Not of works, because none of us could do that good enough, lest any man should what? Boast. We've got nothing to boast about. It's imputed reckoning. His righteousness was imputed to us, and our unrighteousnesses were all imputed to him or laid upon him, and he took them to the cross, and he died with them and for them. And then it says, for we are his workmanship, okay? Because we are what we are because of him and not of what we've done, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Works of faith. That's what these good works mean. Works of faith are doing what you're doing right now. And I'm going to tell you this. Simply occupying a seat in church is probably the greatest testimony that any Christian could ever give to their faith. Because it means that you believe God and that you want others to believe him too. And so it's highly important. And there's myriad other things we do for the propagation of the gospel as well. For we are his workmanship, created unto good works. These are works of faith, not works of the law, which God hath before ordained that we should what? Walk in them. That means believe the Lord, understand who he is, understand what he has for you. These things come through growth, through the preaching and teaching of the gospel, so that we can be, as I end just about every prayer with, mature men and women in Christ Jesus. And that way, no matter what comes at us in the world, we can tell them to go to hell. I put it blunt. It's blunt. But seriously, there's nothing that can touch us. All right? We're in his hands. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you so much for all of this that we have in Christ, where we have a complete inheritance once we're saved, but it takes some growth to really understand where we truly stand in Christ and how truly secure we are, and for an understanding of the view of us by God and our view of him, which is laid out in the scriptures. This is why we got to grow. Lord, we thank you, Lord. Just ask that you bless these truths to our hearts and minds, that we may become mature men and women in Christ. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.